Acts chapter 2. Glad you're here. Glad our visitors are with us. We do have people from visiting from various places. A couple of announcements before we start. You may have saw on the bulletin, this coming summer will have been 3 years since the last time we went through the process to look among ourselves for elders and deacons. We will do that again. So we're not going to make announcements about that continually, but do be mindful of that. Keep that in your prayers. And this coming summer, we'll engage in that effort again. Also, I've been meaning to tell you, and I've made my notes a couple times and still forgot. But as of this month, we have now began supporting the 10th man that is outside support here. Joe Hamm preaches in the Philadelphia area. Now, and when I say Philadelphia, I mean downtown Philly. And in the university type section, they meet at the library at Drexel University. We got to visit there this past summer when we were there for a week. We planned it, our trip, so we got to worship with them. He's going to be coming here, Lord willing, the last Sunday in May to give you a chance to meet him, to give him a chance to meet you. But we are excited about being part of that work in Philadelphia, the good work that they're doing and the efforts that's being made there. So we want you to know about that as well. As a thought question, if someone were to ask you, what do you think the most emphasized part of God's plan for redeeming man is, what would you think that would be? And there's no answer to that. We would come up with our own. But of hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, what do you hear pretty often? What gets taught on pretty often? Most people would probably say baptism. And you can't overemphasize it. You can't overemphasize where sins are washed away. You can't overemphasize where the spiritual circumcision takes place. You can't overemphasize where one becomes a part of the kingdom and a part of the church. And considering how many false teachings there are about baptism and its role, there's a reason that it gets overemphasized. As if that was even possible. But here's the question. What do you think is least emphasized? Of the things necessary, and make no mistake about it, they are all necessary. But what do you almost never hear preached on? What do we almost never emphasize? Again, we may have different ideas. I'm just going to hint that it might be hearing. We talk a lot about confessing. Confessing who Christ is. Confessing what He did. We talk a lot about repenting and turning from sins. We talk about bad hearing. I don't know if it's true or not, but it could very well be. If there's one that is, I don't say de-emphasized, but if there's one that is less emphasized, at least publicly, this may be it. But let's just do a real quick exercise to prove that if it's true, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'm not going to set the context on any of this. I just want to pull the verses out and let them start piling up on us. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, turn to chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing. Look in chapter 9. He, Saul of Tarsus, he fell to the earth and heard with a voice. Chapter 16, missionary journeys have begun. Chapter 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us. Chapter 18. Still in the second journey, now in Corinth. Acts 18. Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. If we don't emphasize it, it's not because the Holy Spirit didn't emphasize it. There's a lot of hearing going on. The others don't happen. The others can't happen without the hearing. It's where it starts. It's the initiation phase, to use a present day phrase. And so if we haven't emphasized it, shame on us. And if we've ignored it even without thinking about it, without acknowledging that we've ignored it, shame on us. Because there's a lot of hearing going on. And so let's just take a moment just to remind ourselves of it so that we can be better at it. Because it's significant and it's important and it's expected. So let's talk this real quickly before we get into any personal applications. Let's just talk about some potential problems. There's a lot of hearing problems that we might have. Look in James chapter 1. James 1, we're studying James on Wednesday night. We went into detail about this last month, I guess it would have been. But just as a reminder, there's a lot of potentials, issues, a lot of potential problems with our hearing. And here's one of them, verse 25. Whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is a blessing. This man will be blessed in his deeds. James talks about a forgetful hearer. Here's a phrase, I don't know if all the country does, but I know all Alabama does. In one ear and out the other. We all know it. We've all used it. And here's James saying, that's a problem. That's not the one who is blessed in his work. Because the reality is, there won't be the works if there's a lot of forgetting going on. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Again, real quickly to work our way through some of these potential landmines that could be setting up shop. Matthew chapter 13, another potential issue. Verse 15. The people's heart has waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Newer translation used the word, they are hard of hearing. We remember that phrase when you're growing up. Hearing aids have gotten so much better now. But even 20, 30, 40 years ago, and some of you that are older probably remember when people were sticking that megaphone thing into their ear, having to say, well, what'd you say, sonny? They knew something got said. They weren't completely deaf. They heard. But it was hard to hear. It was the last thing from sharp hearing, because that's the opposite of dull. We know the difference in a dull blade and a sharp blade and how one is so much better than the other. Imagine sharp hearing versus dull hearing. That's a problem. Selective hearing. And every wife in here just said, yeah, I know all about that one. I get a good taste of that all the time. Yeah, husbands are notorious for selective hearing. So are Christians. We hear what we like. We hear what we're pretty good at. And the things that we're not all that fired up about, you kind of combine these together, we're not all that sharp on that. And we're a little bit forgetful of that. I got an article I want to read. It was written by Bill Bryant, whom I don't know, but a lot of valid points that he makes in his article. Two men sit in the same auditorium and listen to the same lessons week after week. One man is growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The other man is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. The first man is productive in the work of the church. The second man is only seen during a worship service and is forever silent about Jesus. The first man is diligent in laying up treasures in heaven. The other man's treasures are rooted in this world. And then he begins to explore. How can these men be so different when they hear the same message in the same auditorium each week? And he answers his question. Perhaps the answer is they don't really hear the same message. And how right that could be. Often we hear what we want to hear. There's the selective part. We can sit and listen through hundreds of sermons without making needed application or changing any wrong behaviors. There's the forgetful hearing. There's the dull of hearing. And he goes on to say some other things, but you get the point. If our hearing is dull, if our hearing is forgetful, if we just kind of take in this and we heard a man describe one time, if I can get the phrase right, spiritual masochist. Think about that. We know what a masochist is. They want the hurt. They relish in the pain. Spiritual masochist. And what he meant by that was, imagine a person being described, haven't dealt with their sin very well. They let it camped out. It's just become a part of them, and they know it's wrong. They realize it's wrong, but they have not made any changes to it. And they feel bad about it. And so they want it preached on. Because I want to feel bad about it. I know it's supposed to be here. I want you to hurt me. I want you to hurt my feelings. I want to feel pain over this. And then we walk out of the doors and we don't do a thing about it. There was a lot of hearing going on in the first century. And yet throughout, scattered throughout those very same epistles, a lot of admonitions about the dangers of not being very good at it. And here's just a couple of things. But let's make sure we understand. God expects better of us than this nonsense. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, to each of the seven churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what God says to the churches. He expected that circulation of letter, he expected it to be taken serious. Are you still with me in Matthew chapter 13? We read earlier about the dull of hearing. Look at the very next verse. Verse 16. After talking about dull of hearing and hard hearts and eyes that can't see. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. You see, this stuff here is real. And these are serious reality that these are some hearing issues. But if they are, we better take it serious because God expects us to be better than that. He expects us to be able to hear and to hear well. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We were just in Matthew 13. And that statement that he made about dull hearers and eyes that don't see, he was coming from Isaiah, applying it to that generation. But he had just taught the parable of the sower. And I'll just be honest, usually, just without even thinking about it, I don't guess there's a reason, but when I teach the parable of the sower, without even giving much consideration to it, I usually always go to Matthew chapter 18. Well, I want to do Luke chapter 8 today. Because there was something that was emphasized, that a phrasing. The message is the same, but there's a phrasing of it a little differently. When you look through the Gospels, we see all these various parables. But the parable of the sower, when you look at the context from which they're given, it seems that Jesus taught that parable a couple of times in different settings, which is kind of interesting. He must have thought it applied. He must have thought that it was relevant because he seems to be teaching it in some different places, different settings. And as you well know, the parable of the sower is in no way, shape, or form trying to help a farmer have a better crop. It's not about improving the fields. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, this is the parable. The seed is the word. Verse 15, the good ground are they with an honest and good heart. We have had the parable of the sower taught over and over and over. We know what's being mentioned there. We know what the seed is. We know what the soil represents. I'd never seen this. Never paid much attention to it. Because, by using Matthew 18 as always the baseline of the study, I miss some things. Look in verse 18. Same setting. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Drop back up into the parable. And here's the difference. In Matthew, it talks about those who receive the seed. But look how Luke phrases it. Verse 8. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. And he said, he that has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. That seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand. Verse 13, Actually, verse 12, excuse me. Those by the wayside are those that hear. And then he describes them. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, then he describes them. Verse 14, those that fell among the thorns are they when they have heard. Verse 15, those on the good ground are they which are of honest and good heart, having heard. It's being emphasized over and over and over. And then you get to verse 18, take heed, therefore, how you hear. You don't get that emphasis in the other Gospels. Luke is pounding it through the Holy Spirit. Hearing, 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 hearing. And then he gets to the end of it. Verse 18. Therefore, here's the point. Be serious about how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. Look at verse 21. We talked about this not very long ago for another reason. But remember when Jesus was approached by a multitude and they said, Jesus, your mom's outdoors. Your mom's out. She wants to talk to you. Your brothers, they want to talk to you. Verse 20. It was told to him by certain, your mother and your brethren stand outside desiring to see you. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. All this piled up right here in a setting. And he's emphasizing something. Closed ears would not have got this parable or any other parable. We won't today either. We might can read verse 11 and know exactly what the seed is. That doesn't mean we're applying it. We're still not hearing. We can read verse 15 and we can know exactly. We can pass a test about what the soils were. That doesn't mean we've heard a thing. Because it started in verse 8. He with ears, let him hear. Same thing he told to the churches. He's telling as this parable is about to begin. So how do we hear? How is our hearing? Because there needs to be some goals. And if we have ignored it, let's not ignore it now. What do we need to be doing so that we can be those with ears that hear? Not forgetful, not dull, not selective. Well, first of all, we need a goal. So those goals are, let's listen with the desire of learning. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does that describe our desire for spiritual knowledge? Hungering and thirsting. Sometimes, feeding a baby, they're just not ready to eat. They need to eat. Maybe they're fussy because they haven't eaten. And you're trying to, it's like an airplane trying to get the thing in their mouth. And before you know it, there's a green beans are in the ear because they turn right at the last second. They don't want to eat. And sometimes you have to force it. Does that describe us spiritual? Take no joy in it. You go back through the Psalms and all the ones that mention about reading the Scriptures. Others that talk about meditating on Scriptures. The whole 119th Psalm, one big honor the Scriptures. And the interesting thing, do we enjoy it? We can read, okay. I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. When's the last time you ate a meal because you were starving? I'm guessing most of this in this room, some have never truly been starving. We eat because it's time to eat. We eat because the clock tells us it's eating time. We eat because it's good. We like it. We eat because we enjoy it. And every one of us in this room knows what that's talking about. We have our favorite foods, and it is not a battle. I was reading an article by D. Bowman just this past week about a whole other thing. Just reading an article that he wrote. And he says, you know, when people ask me, do I have to come to Bible study? I just ask him, do I have to eat homemade ice cream? You know, there are some things we like. You don't have to be forced on you. Some things we like. And we get that with food. Can we train ourselves? Can we change our taste buds to where studying God's Word means something? And like David, we can say, I joyed, I delighted when they said it's time to go to the house of worship. Could we sing that psalm without it being hypocritical? Studying with a hunger and with an expectation, because that will take care of dull hearing. When we appreciate it and when we enjoy it, and when we realize that within that study are the answers to our difficulties of life, our stresses, our pressures, our disappointments, our discouragements, our I don't understands, and we realize there's eternal promises that we studied this morning, He is, by the way, faithful to. When we can enjoy it, we'll hear, and we'll hear better. That's what we're trying to do. How do we hear better? Well, first of all, let's just make sure we have the desire to do that very thing. We're not going to do anything we don't want to do. And better hearing falls right into that boat. What's another goal? Act on what's learned. That was what James chapter 1 was talking about. A forgetful hearer who doesn't do. If we get this done, if we get this goal, the forgetful and the selective, that's gone. When I was young, there was a phrase. I don't think it was just in our neighborhood, but there was a phrase in the schools I was at from, you know, late elementary, all through high school, I guess. I heard it over. There weren't many days I wouldn't have heard it, at least with the people that I was around. But I heard that. And we would use it almost as like an agreement. I'm hungry. I heard that. Well, that was fun, wasn't it? I heard that. I don't know where it came from. It's faded away and probably needed to fade away. But maybe some others here grew up where maybe something like that was said. I heard that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I heard that. Did we really? There's a lot of assemblies. Maybe we're not as serious about being to. It's not because we're tired. It's not because we slept late and the alarm didn't wake us up. It's because we were nursing our third cup of coffee, reading the newspaper, watching a ball game. Did we hear? David said, I will not rob God. I heard that. Really? Give as we've been prospered. When's the last time we sat down and took a new inventory of how we've been prospered? Or are we just kind of just in a habit? This is what I give. Maybe God's blessed us a whole lot since then, and we don't give it a second thought. But yet, I heard that. Worship in spirit and in truth. I heard that. Did we? Did we hear that? Coming in, daydreaming our mind away. Sitting through, looking at the clock. When's he going to be quiet? Because tip-off is in 15 minutes. It was the one talent man who was called wicked and slothful. And we read that parable and say, I heard that. And then justify our lack of actions and lack of service. Well, I'm just not as talented as other people. It was the one talent man that got rebuked horribly. Did we hear that? We've been studying the last couple of weeks in James about the power of the tongue. And we say, I've read James. I've heard that. And we still don't fight it. We're still not trying to get control of it. Horrible things still coming out of our mouth. Horrible jokes falling off at the lunch table. Using God's name in just empty ways, just to throw an exclamation point down on a point. In James chapter 2, we read about partiality, being on equal grounds in God's eyes to murder and adultery. And we say, I've read chapter 2, I've heard that. And yet we're still partial about skin colors, about nationalities, about education, about money, neighborhoods, And we're saying, I've heard that. Paul wrote in his epistles, you will hate evil and cling to good. And the word there for hate was actually abhor, which is extremely hate. And we say, I've read that, I've heard that. And yet we let evil hang around in our life, hang around in our homes, and we just kind of let it become part of us. All along, saying and feeling good about ourselves because we've heard and we can quote a couple verses. We want to be better. And to be better, we take what we've heard and we start applying it, no matter how hard that might hurt. And that's the next point. We make it personal. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here is the rub. Here's where it gets dicey, because it's not always easy to do that. And here's a great example of that. David's one of my favorite of characters. He had some serious problems, some serious sins in his life. And here's a problem that he had. And that is, he didn't apply very well on the personal level. Sometimes we just don't always see us as we ought to see ourselves when the word's being read. You remember, I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to remind us. After, when this is after the events with Bathsheba, it's after the killing, murdering of Uriah. It's after the marriage. It's after the birth. Things are back to easy street for David. And then all of a sudden, he has a friend show up at the house one day, and he's got a story to tell him. David, you're not going to believe this. There was a man out, didn't have a lot to offer, had one sheep. Didn't have a pasture, didn't have a herd, he had one. And he didn't treat it like an animal. He treated it like a pet. It sat in his lap, and he would pet it, and he loved it. It was like part of the family. He had a next door neighbor with a ton of money. He had sheep coming out of his ears. And he had company come one day, and he went to that man. He didn't go to his pastures. He went to that man who had one sheep that he loved. He took it, and he butchered it, and he fed it. What do you think about that, David? In verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. He is spitting fire. Now remember, David used to be a shepherd. It's just reading in, but it might be David maybe had some of his favorites too. He looked over a pasture full of sheep, but maybe there were some he kind of took a liking to. But whatever it is that's got him mad, he's mad and he's riled up. How dare a man be that selfish? How dare a man be so unloving that he's got all this stuff to pick from and he goes and gets that one thing that was so special? That man's going to pay. He's going to pay fourfold for that. I'm going to see to it. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, you're the man. David, I'm not talking about sheep. I'm talking about wives. I'm not talking about a farmer. I'm talking about your mighty man, Uriah, who fought for you, put his neck on the line for you. I'm not talking about some rich shepherd. I'm talking about you who had everything this earth has to offer. You had your pick. David didn't see any of that. Here he is. If it was a cartoon, steam's coming out of his ears when he hears about that sheep that was killed. And it never occurred to him, I did something even worse. And see, so here's the problem with our better hearing. We've got to be serious about looking at ourselves. Verse 13, after Nathan continued to open up a little bit more, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He could see himself then. But the point is, he had to be kind of led to that. So let's not fight the leading. Let's not fight the things that gets us to see ourselves as we are, whatever that takes. How mad it might make us, because David got pretty mad. How embarrassed it might make us, how ashamed it might make us, whatever it takes to get us to where we can hear, it's worth it. Because everyone of us in this room is going to have to make that confession. I have sinned against God. You ever been through maybe some applications are being made and we scream, we say, okay, I really hope so-and-so is listening. Make personal application. Here's a better thing. I hope I'm listening. Let's let that be the end of it, huh? Let's let me listen. And let's let you listen. He with an ear, let him hear. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Just want to look at one verse only. Isaiah chapter 40. It's in that section that we are now in our Bible reading about comfort. Yes, judgment's coming. Captivity's coming. But I'm going to bring you home. There's going to be a remnant. In the middle of all that, as there's this comparison being made of what an idol can do and what an idol knows versus about what God can do and what He has done. And in verse 21 of Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And then he goes on to just dig a little deeper into their problem of giving idols the glory that went to someone greater than that. But the interesting phrase is in verse 21. Have you not heard? And the all too often reality is, too often the answer is, no, I have not. Doesn't mean I hadn't read it. It just means I hadn't heard it. To the point that I am desiring what it tells me. To the point that I am going to act on it. To the point that I'm going to apply it no matter how bad it hurts. Have you not heard? The answer to Isaiah's question a lot of the times is, no, I have not heard. Hadn't been serious about it. I've been dull. I've been selective. I've been forgetful. I've been applying it to everybody but me. I've applied it to every situation but mine. And so the answer to Isaiah is no. But we've been talking about God's scheme of redemption on the hearing aspect of it. Now let's change gears just a minute. What about that repenting aspect of it? If we're not the hearer we're supposed to be, then we got to change. He with ears, let him hear. Every one of us in this room has ears. We have eyes, we can hear the message by sight or sound. It rings clear. What are we going to do with that? Get your songbooks out. Have you not heard? If you have heard, have we applied? If we have applied, have we applied it to ourselves? And once we've applied it to ourselves, are we going to make changes? Are we going to be doers or just hearers? There's the invitation and there's the questions. God put a plan to redeem man into effect. It starts with what we're talking about today. Hearing who He is, what His Son did, and what He has expectations of, what He requires. Respond to it. Do it while we stand and sing.